Thanks for joining us here at Christian Outreach Church. Our heart is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. If you have any questions about why we do what we do here, you can learn more about us by simply heading to our website, cct.org.au. We pray that you're inspired and blessed in all the best ways through the word God has for you today.
Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the fierce mothers out there. Tell you what, you've got to be fierce to be a mum, I think. My kids thought I was a bit fierce sometimes. It takes fierceness to love when kids aren't being lovely. It takes fierceness to get up at 2 a.m. in the morning to change your smelly bottom. So I want to honour the mums here, but not just the physical mums, the spiritual mums. The mums that have seen, the spiritual mums that have raised people in this house, that have prayed for people and taught people and guided people and mentored them. We honour you today as well. So today we're continuing the series we've been doing called Fierce Life. And I don't know if you've heard all the messages. You can always go onto the podcast and listen to them. And I listened to Raquel's message from last Sunday night on, I believe, fierce abandonment. It was a good message. You need to listen to it. And I want to use it as a springboard tonight, this morning, and speak about fierce commitment. You know, when I hear the word fierce, sometimes I think, oh, angry. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about fierce, in a fierce life. We're not trying to raise fierce, angry Christians. To me, fierce speaks about a type of fuel that heaven pours into our lives. You know, we have calls on our lives that only the fierce are able to fulfill. Things God calls us to do is serious stuff. You know, Christianity isn't just a game. It's not about just playing with spiritual realities or doing things to amuse ourselves, coming to church on a Sunday morning to have a good time. It's about seeing heaven come to earth. That's serious stuff. It's about seeing God's kingdom being established in people's lives. And it takes fierce commitment to push through anything that would come against you and stop you from doing that. See, our call, when I say call, you know, we can get these grandiose ideas of what a call is. Your call is just what God's asking you to do. Your call is simply what God is asking you to be and the actions he's asking you to take. Our call can lead to people being born again. Our call can lead to people's lives being healed. It can lead to the fear and the works of the enemy being lifted off people's lives. So that's quite serious. And it's important. And we can't just play around with it and say, oh, well, I'll get around to it one day. We've got to have commitment. You've got to be fiercely committed to what God's called you to do. Because this is such important work that we've got to do in the kingdom of God, there's opposition that comes against it. We are opposed. The Bible often says to the left and to the right, we're opposed. Things are coming against me, Paul would say, but I press through. I press on. I'm committed to what God's called me to do. And so we too need to have fierce commitment and fierce passion. To me, when I think about fierce, to me it's a stirring. It's a desire that Jesus places within us to propel us through the walls that would stand in the way. You see, there's something on the other side of you that God wants you to get to. There's something further, there's something bigger, there's something larger that he wants to take you to, but there's often a wall of opposition that will stand between where you are now and where God wants you to be. That will stand between how you are now and how God wants you to be. And fierceness will propel you through that wall of opposition. Strong, fierce commitment. To me, fierce is untamed bravery. It's courage. It's being a little bit wild. It's being willing to take a step of faith. It's being willing to take that walk or that leap out into the unknown. To live from your heart. To be the person you've been created to be, rather than what others and the culture around you want you to be. See, there's lots of opposition. There's a thing called the spirit of the age, which is basically the cultural forces that come against you and I that want to push us into a box, want to push us down into a narrow space, a small space, make us small, make us little, make us uninfluential, if that's a word. There's this cultural force that would say, just conform. Your life would be easy if you just conform to the way the world does stuff. But God wants us so much bigger, so much more powerful than what the world would have us to be. And we need to push through that opposition through being fierce and powerful and brave and untamed, because you were created to be a powerful force on this planet. But be aware, when you unleash your fierce, there's going to come some pushback. And it's interesting how we respond to that pushback, to how other people around us behave when we begin to break out of the narrow spaces we've been in. You know, it can be easy to be tempted to just conform to our culture so that we will just fit in. Just fit into our friendship group, just fit into the expectations of our family, just fit into what the world would see normal. That's why you've got to be fierce, because the world wants to shape you into this little mould. When I was growing up, a long time ago, there was a show on TV called Candid Camera. Has anyone ever watched any Candid Camera clips? I loved it. Love Candid Camera. It brings back a lot of memories, because we were one of the first houses in our street, we're a very working class family, to have a TV. And so what would happen is at news time, all the neighbours would come to our house and we'd all squeeze into our little lounge room, and the black and white telly would be there, and we would watch the news and whatever was the favourite show at the time. And then people at about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock would go home. We've lost something in our culture from that, haven't we? It was a community. They'd come to our house because we had the only telly. And one of the shows we watched was Candid Camera. Candid Camera was originally a radio play, a radio station show, but it came to TV and aired until about the early 70s. I'm going to show you a clip from Candid Camera. I want you to pretend you're in my lounge room and we're all watching this black and white clip. I want you to look at what pressure from culture can do to us. So if we're ready for that, if we can play that clip.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with a white shirt, the lady with a trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First he makes a full turn to the rear and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open a door, everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use... see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
Okay, thank you. So does that amaze you? That you can have people that think, just because everyone else looks at the back wall of the lift, that I should do it too. That just because everyone else takes their hat off, I should take mine hat off. And we can laugh at that and say, how stupid. But you know what? I'm sure God looks at us sometimes and says, just because the world around you is acting small, just because the world around you is doing things in a mediocre way, doesn't mean you have to as well. You see, culture can conform us before we even realise it. We can start to act like everybody else, and we need to be fierce to break out of that. See, there's a war going on for you to be you, to not be conformed to the culture, to not dumb you down just so that you'll fit in. You see, the word of the Lord has been spoken over your life, and you've got clear instructions in the Bible of what it looks like to be like Jesus. But your culture doesn't want that. It says, no, just be like us. Just be like us. But the word, in that word that's spoken, whether it be someone who's prophetically declared something over you, whether it's a dream or a vision that God has birthed in your heart, whether it's a promise from the word of God, when that word is spoken, there is enough power in that word to bring it to pass. And we can either say, yep, I'm holding on to that promise and I'm going to let God grow me. I'm going to fiercely press through opposition. I'm going to commit myself to that. Or we can let the world dumb us down, get us back in the box and be who the world and the spirit of the age wants us to be. I want you to think about John the Baptist. This guy was fierce. He was a guy that was so fiercely committed to what God had called him to be that Jesus actually said, John is a burning and a shining lamp. He was fiercely committed to be what God had called him to be, which was a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, several verses out of that chapter, which speak about John. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one who is greater than John the Baptist. And he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. So Jesus starts out by saying, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? See, people were crowding. They were coming from the cities. They were often traveling long distances because they'd heard about this John the Baptist in the wilderness. And Jesus is saying, why did you take that effort? Why did you go out into the wilderness and see this man? What was it that drew you to him? Did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind? To me, that speaks about, did you go out and see someone who was easily made fearful? Did you go out and see someone who was timid? Did you go out and see someone who every little wind of change of opinion was going to change John the Baptist's message? And the obvious answer is no. That's not the man that drew us to God. It wasn't a reed that was shaken by the wind. He said, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Those that wear soft garments are in king's palaces. So was John someone who just wanted pleasure? Was he someone who just wanted a comfortable life? Was he someone who just wanted it easy? No, that's not what drew people to him. And then Jesus goes on and says, did you go out to see a prophet? And the answer was, yes, we wanted to see a prophet. And Jesus said he was more than a prophet. You see, a prophet will draw a crowd to a certain extent. Prophets are entertaining. Prophets are exciting. But a prophet, a true prophet, has a word from God that is often culturally unacceptable. They're often politically incorrect because they're calling the people to God. So Jesus is saying, I want you like John the Baptist. Don't be fearful. Don't just be out for comfort. Don't be easily swayed in the message that I give you. You need to be fiercely committed like John the Baptist was. And he goes on to say, and there hasn't anyone arisen who's greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. So what does that mean, Jesus? I can imagine them thinking. And to me, what that's saying is, you know, John the Baptist, his ministry was under what we call the old covenant. He didn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within him like we can, because the Spirit wasn't poured out on all flesh until after Jesus died and rose again. He hadn't been born again, saved in the sense that we can be, because Jesus had not yet died and paid for the sins of the world. So John ministered under less of less resources, under less of the anointing, under less of the power in the Spirit that you and I have. And I believe Jesus is saying, if you, as people of the New Testament, people who have been born again and filled with the Spirit, if you've got access to more, if you've got all the resources of heaven at your disposal, shouldn't you at least be as committed as John the Baptist in what I've called you to be? Gee, that challenges me so much. If I have at my disposal the fact that I've been recreated in the image of God when I said yes to Jesus, if I have the Spirit of the living Christ living within me, shouldn't I at least be as committed as John the Baptist? And look how committed he was. And I love that little section at the end where it says, this generation is like children in the marketplace calling to their friends and saying, we played some music for you, but you didn't dance. And we played the lament, we played the mourning song, and you didn't mourn. In other words, Jesus is saying your reaction, your response to me should be contingent. It should be in the same measure as the call that I'm giving to you. You know, have you ever... I hate dancing. I absolutely hate dancing. My mother's nickname was Tangle Feet, and I really did inherit that part of her nature. And we'll go somewhere and Trevor will go, let's dance. And I go, nah. Nah. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. When I call you, don't just sit there and go, nah. Don't have that lack of commitment. Don't have that lack of passion. When you hear the music playing of God's Spirit calling you and drawing you, get up and dance. When you hear him calling you to mourn and to pray and to intercede, then do it with all that you've got, because what he's placed within us is worthy of a fierce commitment. When God calls you to something, what's your response going to be? When the dream he places in your heart is so big that it seems impossible, are you just going to sit there but like the kids that didn't get up and dance and say, nah, too much effort, too much commitment is required of that? Or are you going to go after it with fierce passion? We're going to read through some passages in Isaiah very quickly. And these passages are prophesying to the Hebrew people, and they've been in bondage in Babylon for 70 years. So most of the people, when you think about that, 70 years, they've been away from their homeland. They've been away from Israel and their temple in Jerusalem. It all lays in ruins now. It's been burned to the ground. It's been desecrated. Their houses are just stubble. The walls of protection around Jerusalem are laying flat. And God begins to speak to them fresh hope. He begins to tell them it's time to go back. So let's see what their response is in this situation. Now, most of these people were probably not even alive when they were taken out of Jerusalem in chains. But God begins to speak to them in Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that they may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Before the day was, I am he. But there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will reverse it? So God's saying, come on, it's time to leave captivity in Babylon and get back to where you should be. Come on, it's time to leave this place where the culture of Babylon has dumbed you down and made you small, hemmed you in and stopped you from being the people I've called you to be. It's time to rise up and get back to who you're meant to be, who I've called you to be. And it starts with these two words, but now. Sometimes we hear these words, but now, and we brace ourselves for the news that's coming. Often the but now precedes bad news. Oh, I was going to do this, but now I have an illness. But now I'm divorced. But now I've lost my job. But now my child has run away from the Lord. But now you fill in the blanks. Lots of us have lived through lots of but now announcements. And these words cause us to know that things need to change, that there are adjustments that have to be made, and sometimes it's difficult to receive the bad news of the but now. But this was not bad news. This was not but now bad news. This was but now good news. It's time to be free. It's time to go back to that place that I've called you to be. But you know what? Sometimes I believe it's just as difficult to hear the good news of the but now. Because that good news brings change to your life. It brings adjustments that you have to make. It brings a need for courage and fierceness and bravery. You see, we grow so comfortable in the small places. We grow comfortable in the sameness and the mundane of our lives. And just when we think our lives are always going to be like that, God comes and he says, but now. I'm calling you to something bigger. I'm calling you to something greater. I'm calling you to move from where you are to this other place in the spirit that I want you to be in. And that can be scary. It can be, God, I'll have to change. I'll have to give up this and I'll have to do that. And God, I don't even know how I'm going to get there. Well, that's surely how these people in Babylon heard that news. They wouldn't have known how to respond. And we can miss that but now opportunity that God's giving us to take us into a greater call because we're so worried about what it's going to bring in our lives. I don't know about you, but I often find small places quite comforting. Have you seen real estate ads that say cozy? Cozy usually means it's absolutely tiny. But there is something cozy about a little space. And often in our spiritual lives, the place that we're in is really too small for us spiritually. You know, we should be growing beyond that, but we can get so comfortable, so settled. Life just seems so good because, you know what? I can control this peaceful little small life that I've got. But God comes to us in our small places and says, but now I'm moving you on. I'm telling you to expand. I'm telling you to make things bigger. And we can get quite confronted by that because of fear. And I love that that passage goes on and says, but now fear not, I have redeemed you. God always brings the fear not with his call to move and to change. Fear not. It's like he reaches down his mighty hands and grabs those trembling hands that we've got. Fear not, I've redeemed you. Fear not, I am with you. Do not fear, I am your God, I am your Saviour. So if you want to be fiercely committed to what God's calling you to do, you've got to get your eyes off your circumstances and situations and get them on God. And hear him saying to us, fear not. And often we can look at what God's saying we should do and be, and we can say, but God, of course I'm afraid. Look at this situation. Look at these circumstances. I don't have the resources. I don't have the giftings. I don't have the knowledge. I'm not ready. I'm not this. I'm not that. I can't. I won't. I couldn't. I can't. And God says, fear not. Why should I fear not? Look at me. Because it's not me that is going to fulfill the call. It's God that's going to do it anyhow. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, the word of God says. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 44. Look at what God says he will do for them if they will just get up and begin to follow him where he's calling them. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the ground. I will pour my spirit out. You see, we don't do it alone. God says, if you'll just get up and move with me, if you'll just be fiercely committed to what I'm calling you to do and to be, I will pour my spirit out on you and on your descendants. And my blessing, I'm bringing my blessing. With obedience comes blessing. And my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourse. One will say, I am the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you that from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? You see, we look at the walls that we're meant to be walking through. We look at the barriers and we think, they're so big. Those challenges are so great. And God says, look at me. Is there anyone as powerful as me? Is there anyone as strong as me? Is there any opposition? Is there any barrier that's a God like me? Of course not. God is mightier. He is stronger than any opposition that would come against us, so we can fear not. I love down a little bit further. It says, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness. In other words, anything that comes against you, I can turn it back. Any opposition that comes against you, whether it be natural or spiritual, I can change it. I'm God. I'm God. Sometimes I think we forget that. You know, we look at us and we say, unequipped, unprepared, unable, scared. God, I'm scared. Oh, timid. God, I just can't do this. And yet God says, I am God. And I'm the one that calls you. And I'm the one that equips me. Can you not just commit yourself to that? God moves from the do not fear to the promises he's got over their lives. And really, those promises are unbelievable. If God wasn't saying them himself, we would just say that they could never come to pass. How powerful those promises are, and how wonderful the change they signal. See, the world the Israelites have known and its power structures are going to disappear. Babylon seemed like such a powerful force in those days. No one could come against Babylon. No one could deliver them from Babylon's hand at the time that God spoke this demand, this command for them to get up and to move. And yet, in a very short time, God raises up a new king from a new nation that defeated the Babylonians, and he literally funds their return to Jerusalem. But now, says God, I can work. I can change situations. I can literally raise up people to assist you. I can change the kings. I can change the times and the seasons for you to be able to do what I've called you to do. You know, it's amazing what God did to let those people go free. But they had to be willing to take a hold of that promise. They had to be willing to say, I'll see the promise and not the problem. I'll see the outcome, the promise, the deliverance that God is bringing, and I will commit to that. I'll be fiercely committed to God's call for me to return, because it wasn't just for them. It was for their kids. Isaiah goes on to say, you're going to see your children, your sons and your daughters coming from afar. They're going to be carried to you, and you're going to say, where did these ones come from? And it says that they are going to say to you, this place that you've returned us to is too small. It needs to be bigger. In other words, he was saying, the promise, if you will take a hold of this promise and commit yourself to it, if you will obey me, do what I've called you to do, it's not only going to affect you, it's going to affect your kids and your kids' kids and your kids' kids' kids, because you're building their future. You're building a broader place. You're building a smoother place for them to walk with me. And they're going to say, they're going to come back, and you will wonder, how did they come back? And it'll be the hand of the Lord that has done it for you. But the saddest thing to me about the whole story of the children of Israel in captivity in Babylon is that of all those ones that were there, lived 70 years in Babylon, a picture of the world, 2% came home to Jerusalem. 2% were fiercely committed to the call of God, believed his promises and got up and left. The vast majority stayed in Babylon. Why? They got used to the little place. They got used to the place of bondage. They got used and comfortable to living where they were. They set up businesses. Eventually, they were allowed to set up businesses in Babylon. And the call of wealth, the call of the good life, the call of worldly wealth and treasure was too much, and they didn't take a hold of God's promises. And I believe that many of us are in but now moments as well. You know that God's saying, I'm challenging you to do this. I'm calling you to be that. I want you to change this about your life. I want you to alter some things here. And who are we going to be like? Are we going to be like John the Baptist? Are we going to be someone that gives passionately every ounce of our being to commit ourselves to what God's calling us to be? Not shaken with fear, not more interested in comfort, but giving an appropriate response to the call of God to our lives through committing to it? Or are we going to be like those ones in Babylon who say, nah, staying here. Too hard, too tough. I like my small, cozy space that I'm in. Do you know what? Not long after, the people that were bold enough and fierce enough to take a hold of God's promise and went back to Jerusalem, Babylon was invaded again. And those ones that stayed, not only them, but their kids were taken captive into other nations yet again, or died. How sad is that? God came and he said, I've got a broad place for you. I've got a big space. I've got a land of promise waiting for you. I've got blessings I want to flow over your life. But you have to get up. You have to respond and you have to go where I'm calling you. And not just for your sake, but for your children's sake. You know, as we respond to the call of God, we're building not just for ourselves. We're building for generations to come. You know, we don't know what lives will be impacted if we say yes to God. We don't know what changes will occur in people's place because we're passionate and we say, I'll do that, God. I don't know how. I don't know when. I don't know how it's all going to fall into line, but you are God. The promises of God, I believe they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are a firm foundation that I can put my feet in, and I'm going to do what you call, God. So I want to challenge you, and I'm going to pray for you today, that as you hear that call, maybe it's just a vagueness in your spirit, or maybe there's something burning, that you would seek God and you would be fiercely committed to that call over your life. Amen. Father, I thank you. You love us so much that you don't leave us where we are. Father, you always have a call for us to move onward, to move upward, to move into more of the things of God. Father, I believe that for many of us, there is so much more in your kingdom. Father, there are challenges and callings and discoveries to be made if we would just be fiercely committed to what you've said. Father, I pray for us as individuals and a body that we won't allow the world to shape us into its mold. Father, that we won't get so settled that we will dumb ourselves down. Father, that we would realise the hope, the inheritance that you've placed within us, how mighty your spirit is, how great and powerful are your promises, how faithful you are to lift us and guide us and lead us in the path that we should go. So, Father, today we say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to the call that's over our life. Yes, Lord, to what you want us to do and what you want us to be. Father, whether it be uncomfortable or comfortable, whether it be hard or easy, whether the path seems bright and lit up or whether it seems a little dark now, Father, we say yes, we will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It is an honour to play a small role in what God is doing in and through your life. We believe life is better together and no one should do it alone. So we would love to get connected with you and help you on your next steps with Jesus. Drop us a message on our website or head to our Facebook page.